As you can see, you answer, or different people answer that question in many, many different ways. All different kinds of opinions, all different kinds of thoughts, all different kinds of ways to answer the question, who is Jesus? And that's a part of what we're going to be doing in this new series that we're kind of working our way through, which is talking about living out the Lordship of Christ. It's entitled Vintage Jesus, Living Out the Lordship of Christ, Coming to Understand Who Jesus Is and How We Embrace the Characteristics and How We Embrace the Claims That He Makes on Our Life. Now, for the purposes of this series, there's five different approaches that we talked about last week of understanding Jesus. If you look far to your left, you'll see that there's the approach that says, you know what, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't really care what he had to say. He's just like some guy out there that was a preacher somewhere. I'm really going to kind of ignore what he had to say to us. Then there's this concept of seeking to kind of really engage with him and understand who he is and explore what he had to say to us. Next week, we're going to talk about knowing Christ as Savior, accepting the forgiveness and accepting the grace that he extends to those who put their faith and their trust in him. After that, we're going to talk about what it means to know him as a friend. Jesus, at one point in the scripture, said to his disciples, I no longer think of you as servants. Now I call you my friends. But where we're ultimately going is that concept of understanding Jesus as Lord. Now, this morning, what we want to do is we want to spend some time talking about what it means to explore, what it means to seek him, what it means to pursue him. And basically what the scripture has to say is when you take a look at it, there are all different kinds of people who are coming to him from all different kinds of perspectives. Not everyone who comes to him comes to explore him with the same kind of presuppositions, the same kind of starting point, the same kind of understanding about who Jesus is and the kind of claims that he places on their heart and on their life. And so what we're going to do is we're not going to examine all of them because the opinions of who Jesus is are as varied as there are people here in the room. But what we want to do, though, is we want to take a look at some of the categories of people that the Scripture speaks to. And I think as we look at four or five of those, what you're going to discover is if you're in that process of exploring, or if you know someone who is in that process of exploring who Jesus is, you're going to find yourself, you're going to be able to look, you're going to be able to see a few characteristics, a few attitudes, a few perspectives that really kind of identify you with some of the folks in the Scripture. So, sit back, relax, grab some pencil and a pen and a piece of paper, and let's talk about what it means to explore, what it means to seek after Jesus, all different kind of people coming to him. The first one that I want to take a look at is one that you're probably kind of familiar with if you have been around church for any length of time. It's a passage that comes in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. It's a young man that we call affectionately the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, when he was seeking to know him, when he was seeking to understand a little bit of who Jesus is and a little bit of who Jesus was claiming to be and how that impacted his life, he came with, I call it the punch my ticket kind of attitude. You know what I mean by punch my ticket kind of attitude? Take a look with me. Luke chapter 18, and look at what the scripture has to say. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's the question. Jesus, what do I got to do to go to heaven? That's the gray paraphrase there. What do I have to do? What kind of hoops do I have to jump through? What kind of things do I have to believe? What kind of lifestyle do I have to live? Here's my ticket. I want to get on the heaven train. Would you punch my ticket for me? Okay, now notice what happens here. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. You know what the Old Testament says. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. One of the parallel passages says that he went away, the young man did, very sad. He went away because he didn't really want to do the things that Jesus called him to do. Here's what's going on here, I think, in this passage of Scripture. He just wanted his ticket punched. He wasn't really interested in knowing Jesus. He wasn't really interested in spiritual things. He wasn't really interested in walking with God. He wasn't really interested in having his life and his heart changed. He just, you know what? We used to call this down south. I don't know if they do that up here or not. We used to call it fire insurance. You know what I mean by fire insurance? Fire insurance says basically this: I don't want to go to hell, so give me the basic minimum requirements. Jesus, I want to get on the heaven train. So here's what I want you to do for me. If you will tell me what the basic minimum requirements are, if you'll just punch my ticket, that's really what I'm looking for. That's really what I want you to do. I don't want to talk about all this life stuff and changing this and doing that and serving God. I'm not interested. I just want to go to heaven. Can you take care of punching my ticket for me? He does what we do when we buy insurance. We buy insurance. What do? We go through all the details and we look for the best price and we make sure we get everything right. And then what do? Put it in the drawer. Forget about it. Till we need it. And that's what's going on with him. Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just punch my ticket and then I will put it away. You know, give me my fire insurance. And so I know when I die, I'll go to heaven, and that's really basically all I'm interested in. And I want you to notice Jesus' response to him. Now, don't get confused. It's not about the money. It's not about the things that he possesses. It's not about all of the material things in his life. What Jesus is aiming at is the heart, the attitude that underlies this man's approach to him. Basically, Jesus looks at him and says, guess what? You're at the wrong stop. That train's not leaving this station. I don't sell that kind of ticket. I'm not in the fire insurance business. I have come to lead people into relationship with the Father. And I've come to address all of life. And so if you're not willing to surrender every different part of your life, then I'm not interested in punching that ticket for you. See, this guy is all about, what do I need to do in order to go to heaven? Jesus tells this young man what he tells every single one of those. And I want you to see the theme that comes through all the people that approach Jesus this morning. He says the same thing to every one of them in different words. It's the same thing that he says to you and I. Here's what I want you to do, he said. I want you to surrender your entire life. And see, what he tends to do, and you watch this as he interacts with all the different people that approach him. What Jesus tends to do is he looks at that I call it the soft underbelly. He looks at that part that we want to. Jesus, here's all the stuff in my life that you can have, but there's this one little piece back here that, you know, we're just going to keep that back here, and we're not going to talk about that one, okay? And Jesus, when he senses that, when he sees that, you know what he does? He bypasses all that stuff that you lay right out there in front of him, and he goes right for that one piece that you don't want to give him. He's like, wah. Zeroes right in on it. And this young man came to Jesus and he said, you know, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Jesus said, well, you know what? The commandments. He said, I've been doing all that stuff. He said, okay, there's this one little area that you're hiding back here that you don't want to surrender. And you know that Jesus pegged it. Because the scripture said, upon hearing that, he went away very sad. There are people today, and you may be one of them. They want to get in the fire insurance business. Their answer, their question is this: what do I need to do in order to go to heaven? Jesus said that's the wrong question. The question is, what do you need to surrender in order to have a relationship with the Father? The answer is everything. Second guy, I want you to take a look at this one. I call this the best show in town seeker. Take a look with me, if you will, at John chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Bill found my Bible back in the green room. I never went back to the green room. Now, Bill spends a lot of time back in the green room. My Bible and his Bible look a lot alike. I'm not accusing Bill of anything, but I'm just saying. I'm also just saying that as bad as it hurts me to tell you, I came in second place in the golf tournament. And Bill came in first. I'm officially known as the first loser. That's second place, by the way, is the first loser. They invented that for... I feel like I got a participation ribbon. Thank you for participating. Okay. John, chapter 12. I'm not scarred by it. Really, I'm not. I'm not competitive. Not as many as them. Now, there were some Greeks, John chapter 12 and verse 20. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Probably some believers, some Greek believers who had put their faith and their trust in the Old Testament system. Some Gentile converts to Judaism who have made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, one of the disciples, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now, it seems on the surface to be a very reasonable request. As a matter of fact, it seems like the kind of request that you would like to have. We would like to see Jesus. But it's only when you look at the original language that it begins to really come into perspective. Because when you look at the original language, there's a very, very interesting thing that happens. They had all different kinds of words for see. They had words for just looking at something. They had words for just gazing at something. They had words for examining something in detail. They had words for evaluating something, looking at it to evaluate it. They had this whole spectrum of words that they could use. You know which one they picked? It means to have a casual, passing interest in looking over something. They did not pick the word that said, we want to gaze at him, we want to examine him, we want to evaluate him, we want to weigh him, we want to consider him. They didn't pick that. They said, you know what? We just want to see what's going on. We're up here at the feast, and we hear that Jesus is here in town. And we think that he's probably the best show in town. So if it's okay with you, what we want to do is we want to come by and see him. We just want to look. They weren't really interested in examining the claim that he made to be the Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world. It was just the best show in town. And then Jesus does something very interesting as he speaks to him. Look at the response that he gives. He doesn't give a yes or a no. Again, he does exactly the same thing that he did with the rich young ruler. He goes for the soft underbelly. He goes for the tender part. He goes for the part that they're trying to hold back from him. Jesus replied, "The hour's come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." Jesus didn't say, "Come on and sit down, let's chat." He didn't say, "Come on in, let me entertain you for a few moments. Come on in, sit down, and we'll chew the fat and pass the time." He said, "You want to follow me? You want to see me? Not a problem. Be willing to lay down your life. Be willing to surrender it all. Be willing to pay the price of those who are going to walk in my footsteps. Those who are going to be like me." And you can tell something's a little off in their request by the way that he responds. Because he immediately just shoots this And it's shot across the bow where he says to them, you need to pay the price if you want to be my disciple and if you want to follow me. You need to be willing to lay down your life. I remember a couple years ago when I took the family on this little cross-country vacation that we did. We ended up in Vegas one day, and we stopped there. And I thought, you know what? We're in Vegas. You know, how often are we going to be able to do that? Let's go see a show. Let's go see a show. Oh, my goodness. Well, the first thing is there's not very – I had like a 17-year-old and a 19-year-old at that time. Can I just tell you this? You know, that idea of, oh, hey, you know, Vegas is a family place. You can forget that. Man, I looked through the whole booklet of every show in town. There wasn't much there. But I found one that I liked. I thought, you know what? You know who was showing in town? Blue Man Group. That's a decent show. I could go see that. Not a problem. Wanted to go. Called up the concierge. How much does it cost? Anybody want to guess? $300 a piece. $1,200. We went to see The Cheap Comedian. I'm like, I don't think so. Price is a little steep here. My goodness. Now, maybe the cheap seats were sold out. I don't know. Maybe the other people got them. All I know is I looked at them. I had to, like, pound my heart. You are kidding me. And see, that's, I think, a little of what happens with the Greeks. They come to Jesus and say, hey, it's the best show in town. We're up here for the feast. We're up here for the Passover. There's the pageantry. It's going to be wonderful. There's all the people in town. It's going to be great. And we heard this guy, Jesus, who has thousands of people coming to hear him, you know. And he's got this magic show going on where he breaks bread and everybody gets some. It's fantastic. We won't see that. That was good, wasn't it, Nathan? You liked that one. And then Jesus told him what it would cost. And they disappear from the scene. Because they don't want to pay that price. They don't want to lay down their life. They're interested, but they're just interested in looking. Kind of like me whenever I go through Neiman Marcus. I just go through to marvel at the prices. You're kidding me. Am I going to buy anything? Heck no. I'm too cheap. Frugal is a better word. Frugal. But they're just there for the show. There's people today who just come for the show. It's the best show in town. Music's great. Cool stuff on stage. Preacher's not too boring when he doesn't lose his Bible. It's a good show. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to be my follower, get past the surface. Go to the heart. A man wants to follow me. A woman wants to follow me. Lay down your life. It costs you everything. There's another group out there. I call this one, I like this one. I call this one the Lunch Bunch. This is a great one. If you've got your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a fantastic passage of Scripture. This is the group that is asking the question, what's in it for me? Where's lunch? Where's lunch? Surely there's got to be something in this thing for me. I'm not just here for the show. I'm not just here to check it out. I'm here. What's in it for me? I think this is probably the most common in our culture today. Partly because churches have been, quote, selling it that way. Got a problem with your marriage? Come to church. Jesus will fix it. Got a problem with your teenagers? Come to church. Jesus will fix it. Got a problem with your finances? Come to church. Jesus will fix it. If you got a problem with your heart, come to church. Jesus will fix it. There's something here for everybody. You come, just let Jesus fix it. He is he's the spiritual handyman. You know, just make a little call and he'll be right there. He'll take care of all your problems. And that's a little of what is going on here in this passage of Scripture with John chapter 6. If you've got it, turn with there. John chapter 6, great passage of Scripture. It's kind of an extended passage, so we won't read it all. But there's some good stuff going on there that I want you to really pay attention to. Scripture says in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, how did you get here? When did you get here? Here's what's taking place. Earlier in this chapter of Scripture, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Okay? All these people are out there with him. They've been out there in the desert for a while. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. They got hungry. The disciples came to him and said, hey, what are we going to do? We need to feed all these people or they're going to fall over. And Jesus said, go get some bread. And they said, we don't have enough money. It's going to cost all this money. And he said, okay, here's this guy with his little loaves and fish. And so he takes it and he breaks it and he feeds 5,000. And it's wonderful. So then he leaves. And they look up after lunch and they're, where's Jesus? He's not here anymore. So they begin to look for him, and they find him on the other side of the lake. That's when they come up and they say, hey, Jesus, when did you get here? He said, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, look at this, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You're just here, what is he saying? For the free lunch. That's what he said. You don't care what I'm teaching. You don't care what I'm preaching. You don't care about the miracles. You're just here because I gave you free lunch. And then he goes on to say, listen, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. They get insulted. They go, oh, no, we're not. We really love you. We really care. We really want to be with you. We're not just here for the free lunch. He says, yes, you are. They said, well, what do we need to do to prove that we're just not here for the free lunch? He said, listen, what you need to do is you need to believe in me as the Son of God, the one who was sent from the Father. And not just some intellectual assent, not just some intellectual agreement, not just, oh yeah, check off the box, not just, oh yeah, let me punch my ticket. But you need to believe. You need to believe so much. You need to sell out so deeply. You need to be so spiritually connected to me, so dependent upon me that it's almost as if you're eating my flesh and drinking my blood. You need to be so connected with me that you can't live without that connection. And it freaked them out. They're like, what do you mean? Eat your flesh, drink your blood. That's weird. What are you talking about? We don't want to do. We're not up for that. We just came for the lunch. We heard there was free lunch. And very interesting. Take a look at verse 66. Oh, it's a beautiful passage. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They counted the cost. And in their mind, Jesus came up short. And sign up for that. I don't want to be that connected. I don't want to be that dependent. I want to be so dependent upon you, Jesus, that I can't live without you. That's not what I'm about. I just came for the free lunch. You see, there's a lot of people in our culture, and maybe you, that think of Jesus as a really nice addition to their life. He's just another nice piece. You know, it's just like fill in the boxes, you know, get married and get a good career, start my 401k, make sure that I got my ticket punched for heaven, make sure that I go to church, take my wife and my kids, and Jesus is just a good addition to my life. But you're not absolutely dependent upon him. You're not sold out to him. You're just looking for what it is that he can give you. And while that's a wonderful thing, while he does want to help with your marriage, and while he does want to help with your finances, and while he does want to help with the parenting, and all those other things, that's not what leads. What leads is selling your heart out, being in relationship with him, and all that other stuff comes along with it. Because you see, here's the deal. That's what the story of Job is all about. If you're just along for the ride, if you're just here to get your ticket punched, if you just are here for the show, if you're just here to get the free lunch, what are you going to do when that stuff comes to an end? Because you see, that's what happened with Job. With Job one day, he lost everything. Go back and read his family, his fortune, gone. His friends. He's just there with God. And you know what his ultimate conclusion was? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Job got it. He understood. It made sense. He wasn't just along for the free lunch. There's another one. You're probably familiar with this one if you've been around church for any length of time. A fellow by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus. I call him the, I really, really, really want to follow you, I think. Seeker. It's really interesting if you go back and you look at John chapter 3. Scripture says there's a fellow by the name of Nicodemus, one of the leaders, one of the rulers, one of the spiritual men of the time, who came to Jesus by night. Now, why do you come to Jesus by night? Because you don't want to be seen. Now, a lot of people go, oh, well, he was really busy, had a lot going on. It's really interesting. You only see Nicodemus three times. And you can tell that Jesus is dealing with him the same way he deals with the others, because he said the same kind of thing. Nicodemus says, you know what, Jesus, I really want to follow you, but I'm a little concerned about what my friends are going to think about me. All these other religious leaders, all the other Pharisees. What is everybody else going to think if I choose to follow you? So he comes by night. He says, I know that you're from God, I think. You see, he's a lot like us. He wants to keep a foot in both worlds. Right? I'm going to do this series, and I don't want to offend you. So cover your ears. So I'm going to do this series later on in the coming year. I'm going to call it Jack in the Box Jesus. You know what? You remember the little Jack in the Box when you were a kid? You have a little Jack in the Box, and you push the little thing down inside, and you put the top down, and then you turn the little handle, tink, 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 bing, it pops up. That's the way we treat Jesus a lot. Going to work, Jesus, get back in the box. Going to church, Jesus, think, 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 bing. Right? If that offends you, you might want to skip that series. It's going to get worse. That's the way we, and you know what? We were talking about this at Pastor Planning, about whether or not I could actually do that and put a big Jack in the Box with Jesus in it on the stage. And they're like, people are going to freak out. That's kind of offensive. I said, you know, as offensive as it is to see that on stage, how offensive must it be to him when we treat him that way? When we act that way with him. Jesus, get back in the box. I told you to stay there. I mean, work. I can't have you at work. You mess stuff up. Golly day. And you see, that's what Nicodemus is doing. Go back and read it. Nicodemus only shows up three times in the Scripture. Three times? Once here, when he comes to Jesus by night. Once after Jesus' crucifixion, when he comes to claim the body. But the interesting one is in John chapter 7. Turn over there with me. I want you to see that one. That's a great passage of Scripture. Love that passage. Jesus has been preaching and teaching. The Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus is one, are upset with him because they don't like what he's preaching and teaching. They don't like the fact that so many people are coming to hear him. So they send the temple guards to arrest him. The temple guards go out there and they come back without Jesus. Verse 45, finally, chapter 7 of John, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers, here, look at the question, has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? Does anybody else believe the stuff that he's saying? Any of us who are the spiritual and religious leaders of Jerusalem, does anybody here believe in him? No. This mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. And then we see our friend Nicodemus. Now, I want you to listen to the resounding vote of confidence that he gives Jesus. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out why what he's doing?" Well, now there's a vote of confidence, isn't it? Our feet firmly planted in both worlds, right there in the middle. Not willing to take a stand. "Jesus, I really, really, really want to follow you, and I really, really, really want to believe in you. I think, as long as it's okay with all my friends and everybody else, is that okay with you guys? As long as it doesn't offend anyone, as long as it doesn't cost me anything." Jesus' answer is the same to him as it is to everyone else over in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. "Here's the deal. It's going to cost you your life. You must be born again. You're going to have to surrender everything. You don't get to live in both worlds. You've got to die to one and live in the other. You have to choose who you're going to serve. You want to talk about the Old Testament law and prophets? Go back to Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You can't have it both ways. You don't get to stuff him in the box and then bring him out when you want to bring him out. That's not what he calls us to. He calls us to walk with him in full surrender." Then there's the last guy, the Ethiopian eunuch. I love this one. I call him the hungry heart. He's the guy that will do anything to follow Jesus. Acts chapter 8. It's a great passage of Scripture. Philip, great evangelist, is in the middle of a city in which there is a huge revival taking place. I mean, the word of God is spreading throughout the city. People are coming to Christ all over. And in the middle of this huge revival, the Spirit of God speaks to Philip's heart. He says, "Listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave the city. I want you to leave the revival. I want you to leave this magnificent work of God, and I want you to go out into the middle of the desert." Philip goes. Doesn't know what God is doing or why God is doing. You see, here's the reality. God sees that hungry heart out in the middle of the desert. God sees him. Philip is out there, and the Spirit says to him, "Philip, go over and stand by the chariot." Philip goes over to the chariot. Now, this man, if you read the passage of Scripture, this eunuch from Ethiopia, has been up to Jerusalem. He has been seeking spiritual things. He's been trying to figure out what is going on. He has traveled halfway around, literally, the world at that point. He has spent an incredible amount of money on purchasing. How he even got a copy of Isaiah, I have no clue. In that day and age, they treated the Scripture so carefully that he must have paid an exorbitant. It was like he went out to the local Christian bookstore and got one. He must have paid an exorbitant amount of money in order to purchase the Scripture. And he's standing up here in the... Got a picture of this. Here he is in the middle of the day. You've been out in the desert. It's hot. He's standing in this chariot in the middle of the desert with a scroll out in front of him, and he's reading it. That's a hungry heart. So Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "I don't have a clue. How am I supposed to know unless someone explains it to me?" And he's reading this passage of Scripture. Now, you know what a eunuch is, right? A eunuch is a young man that was castrated in order to serve in usually the king's harem. So the king didn't have to worry about him with one of his wives or his concubines. Wasn't it normally a choice that someone made? It was something that was forced upon a slave. Look, coincidentally, just think about reading this from the eunuch's perspective and the passage he's reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. You suppose maybe that registered with him? And as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. I think he got it. I think he spoke. The Scripture is speaking to where he lives every single day. Now look at this. Who can speak of his descendants? Certainly not the eunuch, because he's not going to have any. For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. There was a hungry heart. You see, he got it. He understood what Philip was calling him to, what God was calling him to, and he was willing to pay the price. There was a desire in him that was so strong that he was willing to make any commitment, and he wasn't waiting. He wasn't hesitating. He wasn't holding back. There's some water. Let's go. I'm committed. I'm ready to go. I'm willing to be a part of this. And see, here's what Deuteronomy chapter 4 says. Take a look at that. Pull that communication card out of your Bible, that connection card. Pull that out and take a look at that, because there's a verse that's printed on there that is awesome. It says, "But if you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, that's what's going on. This Ethiopian, this guy with his hungry heart, is looking for God. He's traveled around the world. He's spent this incredible amount of money. And because God sees him alone out there in the desert, having been to Jerusalem and not having found what he was looking for, God reached down into the middle of this incredible revival, and he picks up Philip, a man that he could trust, and he moves him out into the desert, because there is one man with a hungry heart that wants to know him. And God is still in that business today. If you seek Him with all your heart, I'm not talking about getting your ticket punched. I'm not talking about seeing the best show in town. I'm not talking about asking, "What's in it for me?" I'm not talking about living with a foot in both worlds. I'm talking about seeking Him with a hungry heart. And God is still in the business of bringing people to Himself. Let me give you a couple of principles, and we'll just flash through those. God is looking for those who are sincerely seeking Him. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who seek God. I will tell you, as God is my witness, there is never a day that there is a hungry heart that God will not send someone to them. He still does that. He still does that. He's looking for people whose heart is open to Him. No one comes. Look at the second one. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. No one can come to the Father unless the Father has enabled him, Jesus said. I want to tell you this. If you sense the Spirit of God tugging your heart, if you sense that maybe God is calling you this morning, then I will tell you that is the voice of God in your life. Because no one seeks God unless the Spirit is in the process of dealing with their heart. No one has spiritual interest. No one pursues Him unless God is drawing them. Number three, God is not far from us. He's always near. I love this passage in Acts. Paul is preaching in Athens, and he says, "God did this so that men would seek Him, though He is not far from each one of us." He's always close when there's a heart that's open to Him. Number four, if you're seeking God this morning, if you're looking for Him, I promise you, God put you here to hear this message. Acts 17, verse 26, God determined the times set for men and the exact place they should live. Bill said it when we began, you're not here by accident. If you're pursuing Him, if you're seeking Him. Number five, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. He will never pull away from one who comes seeking relationship with Him. And then number six, when you sense God calling you into relationship with Himself, respond. Don't resist Him. Don't hesitate. Because the Scripture says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. His Spirit does not always strive with mankind. So let me give you some ways that you can respond. Take that card out, put it in your hand. As Bill said, we've changed the way that we're using those. Because we believe that every single time we come to meet with God, there needs to be a response that takes place in our life. There needs to be something that happens. So let me give you a couple of different options. Number one, if you know you need to surrender your life to Jesus and you are ready, if you've examined Him and you've sought Him and you've looked at Him and you're ready to make that decision, just do it. Just come at the end of the service and say, Pastor, I am ready to know Jesus in a personal way. I'm ready to surrender. I'm not just interested in getting my ticket punched. I'm not just interested in the show. I'm not just in it for my benefit. What I want to know is this. I want to know, how do I have a relationship with the Father? If you're ready to do that, we want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. On the left-hand side, there's a little box that says, I'm interested in having someone contact me this week about what it means to know Jesus. And if you're ready to do that, check that box off or come and see me after the service. Secondly, make one of the commitments on that connection card. There's four different things that are listed there, four different ways that you can do this. You can pick up a book. There's a kiosk on the outside that says, Vintage Jesus, and there's some books out there called The Case for Christ. And there's some tremendous books that talk about how you can evaluate, how you can closely look at Jesus. Or maybe you want to pick up this CD and listen to it again. Maybe you know someone that needs this CD. Maybe you want to pray that prayer. Maybe you're just in the process of drawing near to Him and you're not quite ready to make that decision yet. But you're sincerely seeking Him and you want to pray that prayer there. Let me pray with you. Just check that box off. Put your name on the front so I can pray with you this week. I want to do that. And if you already know Him, ask yourself this question. Who do I know? Who do I know that is seeking Him, that has a hungry heart? I had them make, they're going to make immediately after the service, about 20 or 25 extra CDs of the sermon. And they'll be available back in the bookstore. They're only a buck or two a piece. I want you, if you know someone that needs this, stop by, pick it up, put it in their hands this week. Give them an invitation to come and be a part of what God is doing in this series. I'm going to ask the band to come back as we pray. And then I want you to take just a couple of minutes as they sing. And you determine how you need to respond this morning. Take that card, fill it out in this next couple of moments. And then when we're done, we'll come back and you'll have the opportunity to turn that in along with your offering here in just a few moments. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for Your Spirit to work in the hearts of Your people. Lord, I know that there are many different people from many different places who are here this morning. Many who need to make a decision to follow You. Many who need to take a couple of steps closer. Some who need to grab one of those CDs or one of those books and take it to someone who has a hungry heart. God, if there's someone in our life who needs that, help us to be like Philip, to be willing to do what we need to do, be willing to go where we need to go in order to help others draw near to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.